Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to gather together. We hold these Sundays and Wednesdays in so much more appreciation, as we have learned this last week, that in the areas of Nigeria and Sudan, 5 churches a week on the average are being burned down or Christians burned alive inside of them. And here we are, safe and sound. We thank you for this moment that we have. But, Lord, we thank you more for eternal life that comes through our precious Jesus. So, Father, we ask now that you bless the word to our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. And again, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning, church, and turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. Go ahead and start turning to Galatians chapter 1. That's the portion of scripture we'll launch out from. I'll stall a little bit while you're finding it. Galatians chapter 1. You guys, we were handed this last week an unbelievable opportunity. I was going to ask you if you're sitting down, but you are. You guys, how many of you are aware of Sirius XM Radio? Raise your hands. You know, there's over 1 million subscribers to that across the nation. We're very grateful because through them, a door has been opened up, and they've asked if we would air our teachings on Sirius XM Radio every day across the nation. Across the nation every day. Real Radio is going to be going on Sirius XM and Channel 131. And so there'll be satellite broadcasts. It'll cover the entire nation. So if you don't subscribe to Sirius XM, you ought to subscribe. And Channel 131, we don't know the airing date because they said, look, we can start you guys now. And I thought, you know what? No, let's do something different. Because Real Radio is broadcast on conventional channels across the nation. But because Sirius reaches so many people at any given moment, we're going to launch on Sirius XM, we're going to launch the Book of Revelation on that channel, because things are just, it's time, you know. So we are so grateful. I never would have dreamt that what happens right here would be heard by 1 million-plus people at one moment. Is absolutely off the charts. It's amazing. And that ought to tell you that these days, you know, if you're willing, no matter how weak we are, if we're willing to be used by God, he'll use us, right? And the other thing is, if God is going to be honored, he makes a way. So this is an amazing thing. So you guys, we're looking at part 2 of a message entitled, All About Your Salvation. All About Your Salvation. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says there, listen carefully now, everybody, it's very serious. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another. The word another means a second gospel or a third gospel or anything other than the original. He says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The word is condemned or damned. It's the word anathema or anathema. That which is now condemned. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Why does he say this? Because there are other gospels out there. What does that mean? The Bible says, watch out, because there's going to be other people arriving from this point on, 2,000 years ago, there'll be others arriving telling you different ways to get to heaven. Now, that's what the Bible says. You can believe it or not, but the Bible says it. And I want to ask you, has that not been true? Did not the Bible anticipate that coming to pass? Yep. And so you've got a plethora of religious founders and books and publications and so-called revelations, all of them undermining and taking away from the deity of Christ, from the message of the gospel found in the Bible. And isn't it interesting? Every single one of them has a dependence upon the person's performance, and legalism. Even if it's blowing yourself up to attain some level of heaven, to keeping all of the rules and the regulations. Why did Satan invent such things? Number one, because we are suckers for getting ourselves messed up into what God has done. Look, God gives us life, we're the ones who mess it up. God gives us this creation, we're the ones that mess it up. God gives Adam and Eve the garden, they wind up messing it up. We're really good at messing things up. That's why salvation, as we've been looking, has been provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, listen to this. As you guys well know by now, that the topic of salvation, the doctrine of soteriology, is so vital and so important that without it, you have no hope, you have no chance of eternal life. All other doctrines of the Bible support it. Thomas Jefferson, one of our nation's founders, said, and I quote, "The doctrines of Jesus are simple and a tell-all to the happiness of man." Think of that for a moment. What's the root, what's the basis, according to Thomas Jefferson, that is foundational, demands happiness? He says it's the doctrines of Jesus Christ. I agree with that. And the chief doctrine of Jesus Christ was the one that he preached more than any other doctrine. And that is the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation comes to us in the package of the gospel. The gospel delivers the news, the message of salvation. So imagine if UPS pulled up. By the way, yesterday, driving down Grand Avenue, I saw a UPS truck. Maybe you're here right now. And I was blown away. I'm driving by this UPS truck, and they have one of our church stickers on the truck. And I'm going to start using UPS now for everything for that, you know? But I thought that was pretty cool. God bless you. What a boldness. That's awesome. But imagine a UPS box coming to your house. All you see is a box. You know, oh boy, I ordered that thing. You take the box and you're happy to have it. You're happy to see it, but it's no good to you unless you open it. And when you open it, you get all the goodies that are on the inside. The gospel is the box. Salvation is inside. You tamper with salvation, which is on the inside, you ain't got no box. Oh, you'll have something at your porch left there by somebody, but inside is a false gospel. Inside is something that is not of God. It's not true. But the preaching of the gospel is all about bringing us the doctrine of salvation. And Paul warns us, watch out. So we looked at it last time in part one, that salvation is experienced three different key ways. Number one is we saw that it's a gift of God's grace alone. God gifts us by his grace this salvation. That's how it's experienced. God brings it. And I love that because he provides it. He guarantees it. He empowers it. God does it. It's all of God. It's a gift. Not something you can earn, but a gift. Secondly, we saw that it must be received by faith. It must be received by faith. That's an amazing thing right there. Look at you. 2,000 years later, you've not seen Jesus personally. You've not heard the rumblings of heaven or the quaking of a Mount Sinai. And yet you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a wonderful weirdo in the eyes of the world. So am I. A strange contradiction. You silly Christian, you believe and your life has been transformed by someone you've never seen. Amen. You're in love with someone and you've entrusted your soul to him and you've never met him. That is a miracle, my friend. That is an awesome thing. It must be received. And third, last time we saw that it's all provided by Jesus and his merits at the cross. Salvation that's inside the box of the gospel, all of it brought to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. But wait, there's more. He died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the grave for your justification. And he's given you the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned last time, all of us who are Christians, we know that we have eternal life because the Spirit of God bears witness within us that we are children of God. So church, here we go. Moving out from Galatians chapter 1, we come to our second argument in You Need to Know in this series all about your salvation, and that is this: where do you begin? So where do I begin in this journey, this venture of salvation? Number one, we'll spend most of our time here this morning, not all of it, most of it, And that is understanding repentance. Will you write that down? Repentance. Don't miss this. Repentance. Understanding what repentance means in the Bible. Not only in theological terms is the doctrine of repentance important, but it's a salvation requirement. I want that to sink in for a moment. I pause for effect. The doctrine of repentance regarding salvation is that it's necessary to actually have this salvation that Christ provides. He's done it all. So what do I need to do? What do you need to do? You need to understand what repentance means in the Bible. Technically speaking, listen, repentance precedes the conclusion of salvation, or repentance precedes the goal of salvation. So what do you mean? Listen, I mean this. It could be years, it could be months, it could be weeks, it could be days, it could be moments, it could be seconds. That's up to God in your life when a person begins to think. Because the word repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia, two words in Greek. Meta is after, later. Meta. Noia is to think or to have thoughts. Later thoughts, after thoughts. That's what metanoia means. It is required. Listen, for you to have salvation, it is required that you have an afterthought. You have to have an afterthought before you can be saved. Again, we've often mentioned during this series, the thief on the cross. Perfect example. Gets on the cross, crucified, cursing Jesus. Winds up during that period of time of a matter of hours, has an absolute change of mind, metanoia, and winds up confessing Christ from the cross. What happened? Meta, afterthought. He went on the cross having one opinion about Jesus Christ, one thought about Jesus Christ, and in a moment's time changed completely. Do you understand what I'm saying? He changed his mind. All of a sudden, salvation is available to all of us if we will repent. That's why the Bible cries out to us, repent! Change your mind. If you don't like to use the word repent, fine. Shout to your friends, change your mind, will you? That's what it means. Change your mind. The word means, of course, to alter course. It doesn't mean just alter course 10 degrees. I think you know the answer, right? You know where I'm going with this. It doesn't mean 92 degrees. It doesn't mean 173 degrees. The word metanoia means to change the course that you're thinking 180 degrees. 180, not 181. As soon as you go from 181, you're going back to where you started. A lot of people have a change of mind concerning Jesus. They get away from that and go right back to doing works of righteousness to try to earn their salvation. You've missed it. Repent, turn 180 degrees in your thinking. The New Testament, of course, is replete with this word. And let us begin with looking at what, and it's valuable that we do this, what repentance is not. We need to lay this down. What is it not? And this is quite serious. I need your attention because this is critical. You may, I hope not, but you may fall into one of these categories or all of them, and you better get out of that category quick because hell is hot and heaven's awesome and we want you there with us. And if you mess this one up, I'm not going to be blamed. You're not going to blame me in the day of judgment, and you're not going to blame your mom. It's you. Are you ready? Listen carefully. This is what repentance is not. It's not being sorry for what you've done. What? I just heard this on a Christian program. Well, that's not what it means. Repentance regarding the gospel does not mean you're sorry for what you've done. Many people today feel very sorry for the life they've lived. They look around at their life and they're really disappointed with how their life turned out. They look around, they see the damage their horrible decisions have done regarding their families. And they're very sorry. Listen, do you know anybody? Don't shout the name out or anything, but do you know anybody like that? Listen, we all know people like that, but are they Christians? No, I know people who are very sorry for all the terrible things they did in life, and they look around and they see how sorry they are for all the things it's caused in the troubles of their life. But the moment you bring up Jesus to them, boy, they're not shy about letting you know their opinion about Jesus. They're very sorry. but they're not sorry unto salvation. They're not sorry unto biblical repentance. The second thing is, and make sure again you're not in these categories, repentance is not feeling guilty for the things that you've done. Oh, I feel so guilty. What does that do? So what? Listen, do you feel guilty? Why do you feel guilty? Oh, I've done some terrible things. Well, you ought to find out how to deal with that guilt. Oh, I'm taking drugs. It's okay. Well, you ought to figure out what to do about that guilt. I drink a lot. Well, you ought to figure out what to do about that guilt. Oh, I try to ignore it as much as possible. Stay busy. Amass a bunch of wealth around me or whatever, education, whatever, something to occupy my mind. That's not repentance. Doesn't matter how sorry you are. Doesn't matter how guilty you are. Thirdly, this is the scariest thing of all. Repentance is not regretting all of the aspects or certain things even of your life. Regret is not repentance. Listen to this. This is what the criminal feels when he's caught, or the lawbreaker. You ever been caught? Oh, man. In that moment, your heart is immediate. That's why you feel kind of sick when you get caught. Then you start thinking it through. Oh, did I know? Listen, did I know I shouldn't have done that? Yes, I even knew before I went and did it. Are you surprised you got caught? Listen, I'm not surprised I got caught. I'm just bummed I got caught. There's a lot of people in the jail down there in L.A. that are really regretting getting caught. Are they sorry for their lives? Oh, very sorry. Do they regret? Yes, I regret. Do they have this little trinity of destruction? Are their feelings just, oh, I feel terrible, I'm so burdened, so sorry, so guilty, so regretting? Not one of those things do anything for you in getting to heaven. That is not repentance. I'll prove it to you in a moment. The Bible says in Matthew 27, 3 and 4, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was, look at the word, remorseful, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Man, I messed up. Boy, this didn't work out the way that I had planned. I'm so disappointed. Here's your money back. And Jesus kisses Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane following this. And he says, is it with a kiss that you betray the Son of Man? That was Judas's last chance to repent of his ways. There was no repentance in his heart. Remorseful, guilty, sad, disappointed, but not repentful. By the way, when anyone in your life or when you in someone else's life repent, when you're repentful, you come more than sorry. You come more than feeling guilty. You come more than having regrets. Listen, if your wife says, I'm so sorry, I want to come back, I repent. If your husband says the same. True repentance, friends, listen, this is free. Write it down. True repentance never has conditions. I'm so sorry for the way things turned out. But just so you know, there's about three things I am not going to consider regarding this relationship. That's not repentance. You understand that? God deals with us the exact same way. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, listen, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the kingdom of God. And if you just stopped right there, there'd be volumes written. What did he mean? What did he say? What is it? Well, he answers us, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. How do I get in? Where do I sign up? Metanoia. Repent and believe in the gospel. The word repent is the first word of the gospel. There is no gospel preaching. There's no gospel teaching. There's no salvation without the word repent. Now listen. I heard on a radio program recently, and I wrote it down. The guy said, are you sorry for all of your mistakes? Then come to Jesus. Your emotions may say, oh, isn't that great? I can come to Jesus because I make mistakes. Jesus is not the mistake fixer. Jesus does not make bad men good. Jesus makes dead men live. Listen, the gospel, because it brings salvation to you, transforms you. It doesn't, listen, Jesus didn't die on the cross to fix your mistakes. He died on the cross to have your sins be forgiven. When a preacher or an evangelist or a Christian tells you, you know, you ought to consider Jesus because he'll fix your life. He'll fix your mistakes. That's not the gospel. We have got to get to the key and to the core, which is change your mind about your opinion about who Christ is. Listen, everybody, this freaked out last service, and it's 100% true. So I'm gonna say it, and then you think about it for a moment. Listen, imagine for a moment, all of us in this room are non-believers. You're all non-Christians, and you're here right now. You're not a Christian. You're not a Christ follower. The Bible teaches regarding this preaching of the gospel to the lost, this metanoia. The announcement is, for those who have an opinion of Jesus which is not biblical, change your mind about your opinion and adopt God's view, God's word, God's truth of who Jesus is. Church, why do you think the Bible over and over and over again says Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus died on the cross and rose again for your sins. Why does it say that over and over and over again? Because that is his mission. That's what he came to do. And the non-believer today, walking around the world, according to the Bible, God does not hear their prayers. Did you know that? It's impossible. God will not listen to the prayers of a non-believer. He says so. Does that shock you? Why? First of all, why in the world would he listen to somebody who's diametrically opposed to the Son of God? He will not. That's why, by the way, the Bible says that we are to come to God in the name of Jesus Christ. The word name doesn't mean his name. The name means in the authority of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're not a Christian, you do not and cannot come to God under the authority of Jesus Christ. You reject his authority. Do you follow this? So there is one confession that God is looking for the non-believer. Only one. As it were, God's ears are plugged until the non-believer makes this repentance or comes to the gospel statement. Jesus or God, or Lord, I confess. Notice what Romans 10 says. If you confess, we saw it last week. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Okay, listen. If you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, God's ears are open to your cry from that moment on. Listen, to become a Christian, you do not confess to me or to the priest or to somebody by enumerating your sins. You do not go down the list. Okay, I want to become a Christian. Okay, well, you need to confess your sins. Well, I got a list. Can you imagine? How long is that thing? How long are we going to be here? That's not what the Bible says to do. The Bible says for the non-believer to make confession of faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's where you begin. That's it. Saved. Salvation. You say, oh, no, Jack, the Bible says we are to confess our sins. I'm not done yet. When it comes to repentance towards the non-believer, God is expecting and waiting to hear you change your mind about your opinion of who Jesus is and come to God's revelation of who Jesus Christ is. That is all important. That is what's necessary. Listen to this. I quote, "The confession of your sins to a priest or to a friend, listen, even to God himself, is absolutely worthless and holds no value unless you first repent of your understanding of who Jesus Christ is and come to the knowledge of him. He must be to you who he said he was to the world. Change your mind today about who Jesus is and be saved. Be rescued. Be born again." Isn't that a great statement? Believe, change your opinion now of who Jesus Christ is and believe him for who he said he was to the world. He says, I'm the Son of God, Savior of the world. If you have a different opinion, you're lost. Think of it. God says, here is my Son, believe him. Trust him. That's the repentance God is looking for. Dr. Charles Ryrie writes, and I quote, those who are, he says, criminals, for example, are very distraught about their condition, who are very sorry about their criminality and the damage that they have caused, but they are not willing to come to Christ to have their sins forgiven. This is not a biblical repentance. This is a carnal remorse. This is guilt. This is sorrow. But this kind of grief does not lead to salvation. It is imperative that you search your heart to determine if you are willing to not only face your sin, but to pick it up and to run with it straight to Jesus Christ and give it to him. The act of doing so is biblical repentance. Isn't that a great word? I want you to write this verse down. This is great. Why should you do that? You say, okay, Pastor, I'm the only non-believer in here. All the rest of you guys are Christians. I get that. I'll give you one wonderful, happy word. Psalm 103, so great. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's a word to the believer. But I tell you that right now, if you're not a Christian, listen, find it within your heart. Soften your heart to understand in the midst of all of your guilt and all of your regret and feelings and emotions, to step out of that for a moment and consider who Jesus Christ is according to the Bible. Why? Because God says, I will take your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. You want to be free? And then finally, before we make one more thought on this, in 2 Corinthians 6, listen to Paul, one of his most passionate moments. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Listen how serious this is. Do I have all your attention? He is saying, with what you are about to hear, you better not let it enter your head, watch this, and your hand bounce around the walls of your head and then fall out of your nose or fall out of the other side of your ear. Paul says, you better not do that. We then as workers together plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you. This is interesting. When does God hear the non-believer? At the acceptable time when the gospel's given, look, God is expecting to hear that non-believer confess when they see the light. In the acceptable time. Watch, everybody. You want to know what that's like? Do I have your attention? This is the acceptable time. 31 minutes after the hour, right now. Why? How do we know? Because I'm going to say something. Jesus Christ is God, virgin born into this world, died on a cross, rose again from the dead, fulfilled all the law, perfect man, perfect God, the God-man, who ascended back to heaven, who paid your sin debt freely at the cross, and to empower his salvation, rose from the dead, and to guarantee that it's going to happen to you ultimately in the end, he gave you the Holy Spirit to seal the deal. Listen, this is now. That, a moment ago, was the acceptable time for you. For you. If you sit here today and you just go, oh, that's cool. No, no, it's not cool. What I just told you will damn you forever if you reject his love. If you let that truth among all truths fall out the other side of your ear. Yeah, I heard that. And you let it go. Just know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, you've been visited. Look at the verse, 2 Corinthians 6, put it back up there. Look at it. For he says, in the acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If God speaks to you, he may not ever speak so clearly to you again. Change your opinion about who Jesus is. That's the word repentance. Now, what if you're a Christian? This is fun. Up until this moment, I've been talking to non-Christians predominantly. The non-Christian needs to repent of his opinion in view of Jesus and receive a new opinion, a new thought of Jesus, according to the Bible, biblical worldview of Christ. But what about the Christian? You've already done that. How many of you are Christians? Raise your hands. You've already done this. It doesn't apply to us who are believers. A different request of repentance applies to us who are believers. When you sin as a Christian, you don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior over again. You don't change your mind about Him being Lord and Savior. You already know who He is. You understand that? You change your mind, metanoia. Listen, you change your mind when, as a believer, you sin. You change your mind about the sin, not about the Savior. You got to get this, everybody. Those of you, listen, those of you who've been brought up thinking, well, man, I mean, I hope I'm never backslidden in my mind, or if I happen to, have a greedy thought at the moment of the rapture, or when I have a heart attack, if I die like that, I'll go to hell. No, you won't. Where'd you get that from? Oh, because I didn't get a chance to confess my sin, so I'm going to be lost. The Bible doesn't teach that. Well, I guess it does teach it if you're not a believer, but he's still not looking for you to confess your sin as a non-believer. He's waiting for you to confess Christ as a non-believer. Is this making sense? The believer, we don't confess Christ anymore. We've done it. So here's what we do. You know when you have that thought you have? You don't say, "Oh, Lord, that was wrong. Father, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus. I ask you to forgive my sins. I want to be born again. I want to go forward. I want to give my heart to Christ." You already don't do that. Don't do that. You only have to do that once. You know who He is. You know what you do? When you sin, the Bible says confess it to Him. Confess it to Him. Why? Because it's not a confession of salvation. It's a confession of fellowship. When you sin against God, you break communication with Him. You know, can you hear me now? Can you hear me? Wait, let me move over here. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Fellowship's broken. God says, "Jack, that was not a good thought you had. I'm not talking to you. You confess, you agree. Listen, ek homo legeo. You say the same word about it that I do. And then we'll talk." Have you noticed that? Look, you know what I'm talking about. You can be loving on Jesus, having a great day, and about 10 minutes after 10 in the morning, somebody cuts you off on the freeway, and you just go, and if you don't, oh, and then you just stew in your temper, and you keep moving on, you're going to have a very, very lonely day. Oh, don't get me wrong, you're not lost, you're not going to hell like that. But God, you know, you can say, "Oh God, look, there's that opening at the company, and I want to get that promotion. God, what do you think?" And all you hear is crickets. Does He love you? Yes. Are you His child? Yes. But He ain't talking to you. Fellowship's been broken because He will not tolerate that in the life of any of His kids. Amen. And that's why sometimes, listen, sometimes, I hope not, but sometimes you may live days, weeks. Maybe it's been a couple of months, and you're wondering, why is my Christian life so dead? Why am I not passionate about the things of God? Why am I seeing things that should rend my heart? Or I go to a message or to a service or I hear a broadcast and I should be excited about that, but it just kind of bounces right off of me. I mean, I know I'm a Christian stuff, but something's wrong. You know what it is? Unconfessed sin. He loves you. You're His kid. But man, you plug things up. We need Jesus. We need to clear the communication. You know, I was making fun of the cell phone connection a moment ago. I've concluded something because I've discovered something. Do you have voice command on your phone? Yeah. I can't tell you exactly. I hope he never tells anybody either. But I had voice command. I was driving and I got a hold of Tony Perkins and I said, "Tony, you are a real blessing to me." Verbally, and I sent it. "Tony, you're a real blessing to me. Send." Hour and a half later, Tony emails me back, or texts me back, "What have I done to deserve this?" I go, "What are you talking about?" And he's laughing. He's got all these funny faces on it. And I look, what I called him was a horrible word. It was not me. It was the sin that dwells within my life. Have you noticed when you do voice command on your smart device, it never, never does it good? You want to know if you're living in a world of sin? When you speak voice command, it always takes what you said and makes it sin. If you were to say, you know what, you make me sick, man, I wish you'd go out and hang yourself. It never says, oh, you're just wonderful, love you, and you want to hang out? No, you can say, I love you more than the stars, and it will translate it into some lost, horrible, condemning statement. Why? Sin. Even my phone is lost and needs salvation. It's disgusting. Fellowship needs to be restored. 1 John 2:1. My little children, 1 John's written to believers, my little children, Christians, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, kill him. No, that's not what it says. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Somebody clap about that, please. When the Christian sins, what do? This is the word ek homo legeo, to metanoia, change my mind about that thing I just did. As you become a Christian perhaps today, and you live on from this moment, God will speak to you systematically at certain times. Okay, now Jack, it's time to get rid of this. He will tolerate Satan things in your life, and then he says, okay, now we're going to work on this. And by the way, in our lives as Christians, he will say, okay, now it's time to dig down deep into this closet and get these things out. It's painful, it's bloody, it's horrific. When God does a work in my life now after all these years, almost 39 years of being a Christian, let me tell you, God doesn't say, hey, Jack, take a pill, and this will take this sin out of your life. Oh no, at my age with Jesus and walking with him, here's the deal. When God says, okay, Jack, now we're going to work on something else, it's like, Lord, I was just looking in the mirror, I think I'm okay. No, Jack, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm going to rip your spiritual guts so wide open. I'm going to turn you inside out. Because we took care of all these other things, but now we're going for the big stuff. And the big stuff's hidden behind that discombobulator and this thing over here, and I'm going to pull it out. And this is a deep, long-time-seated feeling, emotion world that you've had over here, and I want it done, because you know what? I'm getting you ready for heaven. And it's time now we shine light on this area of your life. Let me tell you, those are very lonely, very, very bloody times. And I wouldn't trade it for all the tea in China. It's part of being his kid. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. 1 John 1, 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we've got sin in our lives, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have, church, what? Fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, notice it's sins. Not confess Jesus as Lord, you already did that as a believer. To confess our sins. Hey, listen up, don't miss this. Confess your sin or sins the moment you're aware of them. No, Pastor, I live a busy life. That's why when I get home, I confess my sins kneeling down alongside my bed. You're going to have a horrible day. Do it in the moment. Keep the line of communication. Keep the conduit between you and God open, wide open at all times. If God speaks to you and says, you shouldn't have had that motive, you shouldn't have that attitude, you shouldn't have been that, you shouldn't have said that to him or her, deal with it right then and there, on the spot. So by the time you get to your bed, your slate's clean. You can jump into bed and say, Lord, what a great day we've had. Do you know that? Based on what? Based on if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can't live any more happy than that. Oh, don't store them up. Well, I'd like to confess my sins to God in bundles. Don't do that. Don't do that. Now, here's one. I hope today, a pastor told me last service, one of our pastors, he was in for a service, and he said, you know what, I think when you read that verse, in some people's lives, gates were opened up and birds flew free. They were free for the first time. You need to hear this. In the context of the believer who's saved and going to heaven, Mark 11:25 has gotten people so upset and so messed up that they just are so defeated, and it's the exact opposite. God is speaking to his people. Listen, Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that whose Father? Your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Do you know how people know that verse? They've been sold a bill of goods. Oh my goodness. That's how I have my salvation and then I lose it. And then I get it back and then I lose it. That's not what it means. God says, you're my kid. You just offended one of my kids, which is one of your brothers or sisters. Don't come to the worship service and say, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God says, just shut up and get out of here. Did you know that? Oh, not to condemn you. He says, sock in it, shut it. Get out of here. Go over to your friend and tell them, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And then you come back and worship, and God says, now let's get this show on the road. It's a fellowship verse. Many of you have been burdened by condemnation with that verse. Oh my goodness, I'm saved and I'm lost. I'm lost and I'm saved. No, you're not. It's a verse that challenges you. God wants you to have peace with your neighbors and to have fellowship and relationship with God. Isn't it beautiful that God is so loving and caring that he says, keep your nose clean with your friends and family and people around your life so that you and I can have a good relationship and all will go well. Well, you might ask, how many times though in life then do I forgive someone? Remember Peter did that to Jesus? Jesus is saying, forgive one another. You can just see Peter. He's thinking like, you gotta love him. He's just like, excuse me, Jesus, I have a question, comment. And he's probably like, Andrew, listen to this, watch this. If somebody sins against me, like, do I forgive him 7 times? I mean, that's something, 7 times. Who would have ever? And Jesus looks at him and says, no, 70 times 7. If you're Jewish, it's like, yikes, 490? That's a key number to the Jewish people. 490? That's the forgiveness of God. 490? You mean an infinite? That's what the word means for them. Infinite amount? That's right. So even in your own life, if you blow it, how often can you go back to God and ask him to forgive you? Infinite amount of times. But I'm speaking to the Christian. The Christian hates his sin, remember. If you're here today, oh, this is cool. I'm going to be a Christian. Sin up a storm. Ask God to forgive me. That's not Christianity. You cannot tap out the grace of God's well of forgiveness. His grace is limitless. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. Second thing, and we'll have to do these next 2 points quick, and I will. The next one is understanding water baptism. Regarding the doctrine of salvation, I've been told that I must be baptized in water to be saved. I know you have, but that's not in the Bible. Water baptism is no doubt a holy and wonderful sacrament or act of obedience to God. But listen, some have unjustifiably equated it to, or wrongfully related it to, circumcision. In the Old Testament, Jewish boys were circumcised at the age of 8 days old. Why? Because it was a sign of being in the family, the Abraham family, the family of Abraham. It was an outward cutting away of dead skin, has no feeling, and it's a symbol. Listen, the Bible even tells us in Deuteronomy and in Jeremiah. It is a symbol of cutting away skin that has no feeling, so that you will have feeling because you are commissioned to, or you are dedicated to God, the Abrahamic covenant. Now listen. Jews are circumcised, but are they saved? Nicodemus would have been circumcised, but he came to Jesus unsaved. If circumcision saves you, then why did millions of them die in the wilderness? You see, the New Testament equivalent to circumcision is water baptism. To a degree, an 8-day-old child has no knowledge of sin. And it's not their choice. Nobody would sign up for that. On the other hand, baptism's crystal clear. Baptism is to take place after you confess faith in Jesus Christ, having repented of your sins. Repented of your view of Christ. You're now born again. Then you're baptized. Watch. Why? It's a public display of an internal commitment. If you're trusting water baptism like a Jew today trusts circumcision to get to heaven, you're going to be terribly disappointed forever. God doesn't accept, nor did he ever say, I'll accept water baptism as an addition to or a means of salvation. Today, the person who is to be baptized is the person who is aware of their need of Jesus, aware that they are sinners, that they've accepted Christ. And so, listen, don't miss this. Their first act of public display of obedience to Christ is water baptism. You don't ever want to baptize somebody and tell them, oh, it's okay, you don't need to go to church, or you don't need to accept Jesus, you were baptized. That is a false gospel. That's a gospel that kills people and damns them, quite frankly. Well, I was baptized as an infant. Where'd you get that from? Now, look, if you can repent of your sins at 6 months of age, that's pretty amazing. If you at 6 months of age can say, I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, I changed my mind about my previous view. You see, that's what you have to say. No, baptism of children, they lean upon the circumcision covenant in the Old Testament. They translate that into the New, and by doing so, false doctrine has condemned millions. Water baptism cannot save you, but it is a wonderful act. There's no doubt about it. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, you know it. Jesus said, he came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How do you make a disciple? You preach the gospel. What's the gospel? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You got that? Then look, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them. What do you do when someone is confessing faith in Christ? Then you baptize them in water. They come up out of the water. What do you do with them? You teach them. You teach them the word of God to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you even to the end of the age. Simple but powerful. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16 says, listen to this, Deuteronomy 10, 16. Now, this has always been in the Jewish scriptures for 3,000, 4,000 years. Listen to it. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. You write that verse down, right in your margins, because I'm going to give you the New Testament equivalent to that. But this is in the Old Testament. You and I know sweet people who are trusting that they're going to go to heaven because they've been circumcised, and that verse is in their scriptures, and they refuse to obey it. They refuse to listen to it. God is not talking about having your skin trimmed. He's talking about your heart cut. Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, without human hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Notice the symbolism. You were not buried with him in the grave 2,000 years ago. You were buried with him symbolically in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When we baptized you in the ocean and brought you up out of the water, it was an act, a symbolic act of you, your old life being buried with Jesus in a grave, and your new life living for God. And the whole Newport Beach saw that, right? It was a public display of an internal change of heart. And so many of you have been lied to. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you believe. Just get baptized. Just step through this thing. In, you know, 1, 2, 3. Okay, out. Next. God says he hates that. Baptism is worthless without repentance. In Matthew 3, verse 7, John the Baptist is baptizing at the Jordan. John the Baptist. Jesus said, no greater man has ever been born of a womb. A woman has never given birth to a greater man. And John's the greatest in the kingdom. Did you know John the Baptist was the last prophet of the Old Testament? Verse 7, it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, he's so subtle. Clearly, he didn't take church growth procedures or methods seriously down there at the seminary. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. John, can you pipe it down? Those dudes are rich, man, and a lot of people follow them. Those are the kind of guys we want in the church. We can get new carpet if we have those guys. John says, you bunch of snakes, get out of here. Unless you come back and show proof that you have repented, then you get baptized. Do you see the order? And then here's the clincher before we close with this final. It's 1 Corinthians 1:14. If some of you are having a hard time with this, then how do you deal with this one? 1 Corinthians 1:14, Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except... You could almost see him, except, let me think a minute, Gaius, Crispus, Gaius, at least anyone should say that I baptized in my own name, let me think. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I don't know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Booyah! Think of that. You say, are you saying we don't get baptized? No. Listen, let's get baptized. If you've not been baptized, let's get baptized. But you've got to be born again first. You need to change your opinion about who Jesus Christ is and agree with God. That's what you've got to do. And then I bring him up every week, but he's so good. The thief on the cross, Jesus said, you're going to be with me. And the guy was never baptized. Well, you know, there's a strange fragment of manuscript that's been found that says someone put him in a doughboy pool right before he died. No, didn't happen. Didn't happen. And then finally we end with this, which is something we'll pick up later on in some other day. But where do we begin? It's understanding personal holiness. Regarding salvation, what is this thing about holiness? Listen. I have liberty in Christ. What does that mean? I can do whatever I want. You've been deceived. You have liberty in Christ to not do what you want. Look at me. You're looking at me. You look at me? Are you looking at me? Okay, look at me. This is me, but you don't see me. There's all kinds of me's in here. Think of it. This needs to be brought under the control of Christ. Outside of Jesus, you can claim to be a Christian all you want. But is your life a life of personal unholiness? There's no scooting around this. God sees all. If your life is truly His, if you have experienced His salvation, you are delighted about this call of personal holiness. Well, what does it mean? Well, it means we all dress up in black and wear buns in our hair and drive around in buggies and make awesome furniture. Nope. Doesn't mean that. personal holiness, I hope you never forget this. I'm going to try to look as goofy as possible to burn it into your mind. Jesus would come by, walking by, and Jesus would say, "Come and follow me." He wouldn't say it like that, but I'm trying to exaggerate right now. "Come and follow me." And the Bible says that James and John left their nets, got up, and just followed. Can you imagine? They're like, Jesus says to Matthew, "Follow me." Matthew, imagine Matthew, all that money sitting around him in buckets. Matthew just gets up. It means to walk with Jesus. Let's stop getting so goofy about this personal holiness stuff. Oh, you know, I just have to go suck on lemons and sit in the corner and have a horribly boring life. And don't look, if you're going to do that, go just do that. Just go to some other church and do that. That's not personal holiness. Personal holiness is Jesus saying, "Come and follow me." And you follow him. How can you say that? Because, listen, here's the truth. If you follow him, it's going to be an amazing ride. Amazing. You can't even plan it. Why mess it up? Let him do it. Every day, it'd be, well, I'm showing my age, it'd be an e-ticket. Do you remember that? The old e-tickets at Disneyland? It'd be a white knuckler. It's awesome. Okay? And when you just determine to walk with him, "Lord, good morning, Jesus. Today is Sunday, and I want to live for you. I'm a total buffoon at making this happen, so I need you to totally conquer my mind, because there's so many things that happen inside of me, I could crash and burn at any moment. So please, number one, not too concerned about Satan, you can deal with him, conquer me. Lord, I'm my worst enemy, so overrule me. I invite you to control my life today, Jesus." You don't do that, church, on Sundays. You don't do it every other day. You do it every moment. Every moment. You walk in the presence of God, someone has called it, or the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? To be so close to him. The last thing you want to do with somebody that you love is offend them or hurt them. Do you love anybody in your life? You don't want to hurt them. Think of it. You love them. And so as a Christian, listen. If you get off the path or stay on the path, this truth is true no matter what. As a Christian, whatever I look at, God is looking at it. Jesus is looking right at it. Whatever your eyes see, Jesus sees. Whatever your ears hear, Jesus hears it. So think about it. Oh, man. Lord, are you getting a good look at this? Oh, yeah, I am, Jack, because my spirit lives inside of you. You're born again. I won't stop working in your life until you're in heaven with me. I'll never leave you or forsake you. So I got a perfect view to this entire show. Lord, did you hear that? Yep. I don't miss a thing. Hey, I'm going to go over here. You want to go? He says, I'm going if I don't want to go or do go because I'm in you. If Jack goes to Joe's Bar and Grill or Susie's Lap Dance or Pillsbury's Porn Shop, that was weird. Pillsbury. Jesus is there. What do you think of that? Jesus is there. You don't pull up at something and you say, "Now, Lord, I'm about to backslide. You stay in the car." He's with you. Do you understand that? That is personal holiness. Saying, "No, not going to do that. Not going to do that." It's not that you're so fantastic. It's that you love him. "No, I don't think Jesus wants to see that." Do you see what I'm talking about? You guys, I end this. You can close your Bibles really seriously. In fact, I need you to stand. We're going to do something. Don't leave. If you leave, you're going straight up. No. Have you noticed little kids? Have you noticed, you know this, little kids, people that they respect or they like or they've been watching, little kids will try to walk like them. They try to emulate. They try to put on the same clothes. They try to talk the same way or whatever. They try to grab the shovel or they try to, you know what I'm talking about. That's what they do. It's awesome. Jesus says in Matthew 18, you need to become like a little child. We don't need to grow up as adults. We need to grow down. Now listen. If you're a non-believer today, if you're not a follower of Jesus, at the end of this, there'll be pastors. I want all of the pastors here of this church to be up here to pray with you to accept Christ. If you have need of prayer for anything, you come forward and you get prayed for. Okay, but listen to this. Right now, this is only for the believer in here. I'm asking you, will you raise your right hand? If you don't have a right hand, raise your left hand. If you don't have any hands, God knows your heart. Can we put the verse on the screen, you guys? Romans 12? Let's do this together. Romans chapter 12. No? I have it. Can you repeat this after me? I appeal to you, therefore.
I appeal to you, therefore.
Brothers, by the mercy of God,
to present your bodies
as a living sacrifice,
holy
and acceptable
to God,
which is your spiritual worship.
Do not be conformed
to this world,
but be transformed
by
the
renewing
of your mind,
that by testing
you may discern
what is the will of God,
what is good
and acceptable
and perfect.
Lord, I pray for this body of believers right here, right now,
and I ask, Lord Jesus,
that you would fill us afresh
with the power of your
Holy Spirit today
to go
from this place,
Lord, having
a moment ago
uttered
what is true,
your word
and our lives
redeemed by the blood of
the Lamb.
We, Lord,
hold our hands
before you
and we utter the
words.
We
rededicate
our lives to you.
We
give you our bodies.
We give you our
minds,
all
in an act of worship.
We
will discern what
is right or wrong.
We'll flee from what
is wrong, cling to
what is right.
We will
worship you in spirit.
And
we will discern in
this wicked world
what is
the thing
that we should pursue
and the thing that we should
flee from.
And
Lord, I pray that
this
church would go
from this place today igniting the world for the love of God.
And
Lord, open up our
eyes
to the
lateness of the
hour.
Send
us forth
as
agents of hope.
In
Jesus' name, and all
God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Church.